Good morning. Good to see you here. Glad you made it today. So many people didn't have the guts to make it. If you were here last week, I made you a little wager. There you go. Leslie's got her sign in the front row. I was going to wear my Penn State hoodie if Penn State won. Thank you. Appreciate that. You're supposed to wear it, though. Yeah. There you go. Anybody else? The wager was if IU won, then you would wear your, and I know you don't have any. That's why you had to print them out, right? Oh, yeah, that's taped. Yep, see, it's good enough. Good job. If you're here and you don't know what's going on, don't worry about it. We got this ongoing rivalry here. I'm from the state of Indiana, so good win, and I have mine on today, right? The only reason I have this one on is because I found it at Dollar General several years ago. For like $4 because they printed it slightly off. And apparently the only place they could sell that was in Central Pennsylvania. So I bought it. But I'm glad you're here today. Thanks for being here. We've got some exciting things going on today with a couple of baptisms after service. And Derek and Kirsten are here. And we're happy for them and looking forward to doing that. So even if you had other plans, could you delay a little bit? We'd love to. We usually do that after the service is finished to give us a little chance to get out and get changed and get back here and get in the baptistry. Only takes about 5 or 10 minutes to do that, but it's so powerful, so meaningful for us to be able to gather our family together up in the corner of the room and casually witness a tremendous step of faith. And so I encourage you to hang around afterwards if you don't mind and participate in that. I invited the first hour group to try to come back for it too so they could witness what's going on there. I want to begin this morning with something a little bit different than what we normally do. As you can see behind me, we're in the middle of a Thanksgiving series, so a series of being thankfulness through the month of November, and I thought it might be appropriate for us to begin with kind of a call to Thanksgiving. If you have your Bible there, can you turn to Psalm chapter 136, Psalm 136, in your app. We have free Wi-Fi here. You can go to the church app and download that, and it has a Bible app inside it as well. That you can get all that in the back of your bulletin, figure out how to get that downloaded. But I'd love to read through this. I want to read through the first three verses here. First of all, so it says this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. I'm going to keep reading a little bit in that psalm, if you don't mind, but I'm going to ask you to participate in the second half of each of those verses. Could you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? I'm going to read, we're going to put that first, the next, verse 4, up there. And I'm going to read, and you're going to read the yellow line, if you don't mind, for a few verses here to continue the reading of that psalm. To him alone who does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. Thank you. Appreciate you participating in that. You can sit down for a moment. You know, we're not a particularly liturgical church. We don't normally do those kind of responsive readings very often, but it's kind of amazing, isn't it? The call to worship that includes the congregation, because when you hear this, you can kind of picture it, imagining it happening around the tabernacle, around the temple area, the Israelites gathering together and going through this together, because that's not the end of the psalm. It goes on for another 17 verses like this. And you can tell by the way it's structured, even just looking at it in your Bible, this is more than just somebody writing down a few words of scripture. This is a call to worship for the entire, almost like a hymn that we sing together and they're reciting together. You older folks complain sometimes about these new songs that we sing that are so repetitive. Have a look at Psalm 136. This is what the Israelites sang over and over and over again. And there is some power in that rhythm, isn't there, of reading that line that reinforces everything that goes before it. What's the main message of Psalm 136? His steadfast love endures forever, right? Isn't that amazing? A groundbreaking event occurred in Chicago on Monday, September 26, 1960. For the very first time in history, the two candidates running for president that year participated in a nationally televised presidential debate. You can watch the whole debate on YouTube today if you care to, but you probably won't. Even though the entire debate is less than 60 minutes long, it is decidedly uninteresting. There's not a lot going on there. It's Nixon and Kennedy, as you can see. They were polite, they were articulate, and they were really only about their policy platform in general. What they did not talk about was one another. Not the way that we would expect a presidential debate to go today. If they disagreed with one another, they disagreed on policy. It was almost always about the position that the opponent was taking, not about them themselves. It is fantastically boring. There's not a lot going on there. And most of the things that they were talking about, you know, aren't necessarily applicable in our year, so, you know, maybe. But it was just when we see that, when we see a debate, mayoral debate or a presidential debate or things like that, we expect sparks to fly, don't we? We almost anticipate it as if we're looking forward to it. It's kind of like a version of Jerry Springer's show. We expect the gloves to come off and people to get after one another and attack one another. And to some of us, we take pleasure in that and joy and think, oh, how's it going? For others, we're disgusted by it and we can't believe it. But all of us are looking at it, aren't we? Or we're clicking on it. We're aware of it. It's kind of like when you see, you know, a bad accident on the freeway that you're trying to get around, and everybody's what we used to call rubbernecking, right? Because whether you wanted to look or not, you just couldn't help yourself try to figure out what's going on as you're passing them by. This is what's going on so often in our, public arena. One of the main culprits of our devolving public rhetoric is what's called the ad hominem argument. Those are fancy Latin words that mean to the person. And so if you're having an argument with someone, often today we use ad hominem arguments because we begin to talk poorly about the person we're debating rather than the issue that we're debating. If I announce that we ought to repave the church parking lot in a meeting and you stand up and say, you know, we don't have the budget, I don't think we should be doing that now, I don't have to really argue about whether or not we have the money. I just have to argue that you are a terrible person for saying that. Does it sound familiar? That you cheat on your taxes. Something denigrating. Or that you're a Browns fan. It's enough for most of us. Right? If I can tear you down as a person, then all I really am doing is trying to denigrate you in the area of public opinion so that I can win the argument. We have become experts at turning disagreements about issues into talking badly about one another. And it's not just in the area of public debate, is it? Because many of us today, most of us today, are online and we're in social media. It creeps from there into classrooms and workplaces, town meetings, communities, neighborhoods. You might even have a neighbor that you've had an encounter with in the community, and a mild disagreement between you has turned into a personal attack on you as a human being. And maybe we're even guilty of doing that on our own, using that strategy, harming a personal relationship by making the issue about the person rather than about what you're debating, making another person evil to make ourselves look a little bit better, to win an argument, or maybe sway public opinion. You know, it is a difficult way to live life, isn't it? If you didn't feel cynical before, I hope at this point in the message you feel pretty cynical, because I feel pretty cynical writing it. We live in a very negatively charged environment in our world today. And we see things like social media and phones and all those things, which are all neutral, and we see and can recognize, even the current upcoming generation recognizes in all sorts of surveys that we take of them, that this is probably not very good for me. All the talk that's going on, all the images that are going on. We have all that happening in our world today, and we see what's going on publicly, and we see what's going on in our government today, and we come through COVID in a period of time where we have been massively changed by our disconnection from one another. And it's hard sometimes to get back to a normal functioning relationship with other people. And so we begin to look cynically at one another, and we begin to denigrate one another perhaps, and we're maybe even a coping mechanism is just to assume that everybody deep down really is probably evil. And if we begin to accept that as Christian believers, as people who walk in the light of Christ, as we were talking about this morning, if we allow that darkness to creep in and that cynicism to creep in, then we begin to approach God that way. You had a bad day? God must be punishing me for something. Sick of the bad news in the media? Well, why didn't God do something about it? Disagree with God on a standard of living? Well, God must be holding out on me. Have you had a devastating loss in your life? God must not want me to be happy. We don't say any of that out loud, do we? We'd never do that. We'd never write it down, perhaps, for other people to read. But oftentimes we allow that to seep in and to become a part of what we're thinking, even though we don't say it. We think of life that way. We look at God that way. Psalm 136 comes along to remind me that my circumstances of life do not determine God's worthiness of praise. Amen? Listen to the lines that we just read through without the refrain that you repeated. To him who alone does great wonders, to him who by understanding made the heavens, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, to the sun to rule over the day and the moon and the stars to rule over the night. And the refrain is, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let me tell you what that refrain does. It takes the ad hominem argument, to the person argument, and it turns it inside out and upside down. If you want to talk about the person, to make the issue about the integrity of the one that you're talking about, it may be unfair to do that in the case of another human being, but you better be prepared if you're going to make that ad hominem argument against the character of God. Because his steadfast love endures forever. His character is not flawed. His nature is not corrupt. His love never fails. You can't win that argument. Job and his buddies tried. They failed miserably, didn't they? Didn't God correct all of them? Because his steadfast love endures forever. When God's steadfast love entered into the New Testament as we read it, it appeared as a person. Listen with new ears to the passage we're about to read, which I know is very familiar to you, John 3:16. Listen to that with slightly new ears this morning as you realize that this is the expression of God's steadfast love that endures forever. God in the flesh describes his own participation in that. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Who is Jesus talking about? Himself. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That was what Jesus' first coming was all about, wasn't it? He will have a second coming in which he judges the world and ends time and enters us all into eternity. That's not here yet. His first coming was for this purpose, not to condemn the world, but to save it. I can almost hear the refrain of Psalm 136 in the background. His steadfast love endures forever. As if every passage we've ever read has that being said in the background. Every move that God made throughout all of history, leading up to Jesus Christ and leading on into the future afterwards, that his steadfast love endures forever. Paul mentioned it to his protege, Timothy. Talked about that in his second letter to him that we have, and we think this is probably when Paul's writing to him, that this little paragraph here that's probably indented in your Bible was actually a statement of faith in the early church. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2:11, he says this to Timothy, the saying is trustworthy for, indention, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. You can say that out loud. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Translation, God is faithful whether or not you and I are faithful, because faithfulness is a part of God's character. Charles Spurgeon is a great preacher of history. And I want to read a portion of what he wrote about this. And bear with me, it's a little long, but I think it's really pertinent to what we're talking about today. He says this, if you must have a little list of what he has given you, ponder the following. He has given you a name and a place among his people. He has given the rights and nature of his sons and daughters. He has given you the complete forgiveness of all your sins, and you have it now. He has given you a robe of righteousness that you're wearing now. He has given you a superlative loveliness in Christ Jesus. He has given you access to him and acceptance at the mercy seat. He has given you this world and worlds to come. He has given you all that he has. He has given you his own son, and how shall he now refuse you anything? Oh, he has given as only God could. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. You know, I'm so excited this morning for two people who are putting their faith in Christ through baptism, because they've heard and believe that Jesus is God's expression of steadfast love for them. And by entering into the waters of baptism, they're expressing their devotion to Jesus, their surrender to him as Savior. I wonder if you've done that in your life. You know, to be included in his family, we have to come to terms with our need for a Savior in the first place and name him as Savior by belief, confession, repentance, baptism. Remember that little bookmark that we gave out that talked about our response to the love he's expressed to us. You know, I encourage you this morning, if you haven't ever taken that step, to think about that, to say something to me or somebody else here that you know and trust, to that you're ready for that. And for those of us who've already come into that family, been blessed by salvation and a relationship with Jesus, we need that reminding, don't we? There's nothing like witnessing a baptism that someone else is doing to remind us of our own journey to get to that point and the journey we have been on ever since. And it reminds us that God is faithful even when we're not, and that we can count on his character of faithfulness no matter what's going on around us, no matter how much the world throws at us, that we know that there is one person of character in our life that is unwavering. You know, during this series, we've issued a challenge to take each week of the month of November and decide on that week one thing that we know we're grateful for, we're thankful for, we recognize as a blessing from God. But then take that one thing and every day of the week, thank God in a different way for it. Maybe you write about it one day. Maybe you sing about it one day. Maybe you pray about it one day. Or maybe it's just if you aren't artistic or can't hold a tune and don't want to. By the way, God doesn't listen to your off tune. It's okay. But maybe we just take a different aspect of blessing every week. Well, however you want to do that. But just do it, approach it in a different way every day of the week for the month of November. It's a great challenge for us to recognize what God is doing in our lives. I hope you're doing well with that. And it's such a powerful reminder to us that his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so very grateful. And really, we should be grateful beyond just this month of the year, this time of the year when we approach Thanksgiving. We are grateful to you always for your steadfast love. And we recognize, Father, this morning that your steadfast love was expressed at the very pinnacle in the person of Jesus Christ. And this morning we thank you that you are faithful to the end to allow your own Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our place, to forgive us of our sins and to put us in right relationship with you, and to rest assured that we have an eternity with you, Father, that we can experience every day from now into eternity of your steadfast love. Father, we pray this week that you would help us to not just know that, to realize it in our own lives, Father, but to really live it, to express it in every way that we approach life, from what we say to what we do to how we think, how we love. And Father, we know that we can never repay you for the abundance that you've given us through Jesus. But we thank you for the opportunity to live lives of worship to you and thankfulness. Forgive us when we fall short. Father, we know that we are often unfaithful, but we thank you that your love never fails. In Jesus' name we pray.